And so this morning, if you're not awake now, we're going to see the way that the disciples were completely changed by the resurrection, by their encounters with Christ after the resurrection. These disciples were running scared. They were confused. They were hopeless. But Christ comes and everything changes in their lives. Through these accounts, we are going to see five ways that the resurrection itself is a present reality in our lives each and every day. And so as we turn to scriptures, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this glorious day, Father. What a good day to be able to pause and to celebrate something that's true every day, Father. We don't wait 365 days to celebrate this, Father. This is true every day. Would you remind us of that and show us? It's not just Resurrection Sunday, it's Resurrection Monday and Tuesday, next week's Resurrection Sunday. For you have changed everything through your victory. We thank you. We pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Luke 24. If you see that behind me, we're going to start with the first 12 verses. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So here the women are, and they're bringing spices. They're going in the early morning to bring the spices they prepared. But when they get to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. In verse 4, it reads, they were perplexed. They don't know what to think. Now, they're already unsure of everything when they left in the morning. Right? Their whole world has been rocked by the death of Jesus. They don't yet understand that Jesus told them it would be this way. They don't anticipate the resurrection. They go to the tomb besides themselves, thinking it wasn't supposed to be this way. Then they get there and the tomb's open and empty. And then there's two angels and they are frightened, it tells us. The angels speak to them though and ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that's the first thing that's true in our lives by the resurrection. We are comforted that Jesus remains Lord over the present age. Even in the midst of all the confusion, of the chaos of these 12 verses, the women going to the tomb, finding the tomb, being frightened, running back to the disciples, basically being ignored by the disciples who dismiss their words as an idle tale, except for Peter who runs there and marvels. Jesus is still Lord. He's alive. He's in control. In fact, the angels explain that Jesus already explained all this when they were in Galilee, that he must be delivered to sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. Even as he was crucified, Jesus was still Lord. He still reigned. He was still accomplishing God's work and purpose. This both comforts us and challenges us, doesn't it? We're comforted because whether on our best days or on our worst days, Jesus is Lord. He's alive. He's involved in our lives. The scriptures tell us that he works all things for our good and that he will not stop the good work he started until it's complete. He started good work in your life. He won't stop. He works all things in our lives to grow us and make us more like Jesus. He's working on our behalf. He's with us and he's for us in every high and in every low. But we are also challenged because Jesus did not rise from the dead and then go sit in heaven to wait for us. He's actively involved. And that means that today matters. Resurrection, Easter, the gospel, salvation, these beautiful truths are not about getting to heaven when we die. No, they are about living as members of God's kingdom here on earth today. The death and resurrection of Christ do not offer us a next life, but a new life that begins now and carries for all of eternity. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to the day when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin getting in the way, no more brokenness. But as we look forward to it, remember that God has something for us in the here and the now. Jesus is Lord of the present age, which means that we must be focused on living in obedience to him each and every day, and to entering into the fullness of life that he offers us, not merely in the future, but today. Verse 13, we pick up, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were there gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So here the scene shifts away. Now there are two of them going to a village named Emmaus. They're leaving. We see that they were there when the women came to the tomb, but now they leave Jerusalem. They leave the gathered disciples. We're not told why they're going back to Emmaus, what's there for them. Perhaps they lived there. Perhaps they're getting back to work, back to their business or whatever they did before following Jesus. But they are in some sense giving up, I think, here. Jesus has died and they think that they were wrong. He's not the one to redeem. And as they are walking, Jesus walks with them. He catches up to them, it says. He draws near and asks, "What are you talking about?" Verse 16 tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I wonder how many times we fail to recognize Jesus in our lives. How often he is working in our lives, calling us to follow him, calling us to turn away from that thing and to turn to him, but we fail to recognize it. We miss his voice. In verse 17, when Jesus asks what they're talking about, it says that they stood still, looking sad. They literally stopped in their tracks at the question. They were downcast. This describes their lack of understanding. Since Jesus has died, all their hopes are dead with him. They don't understand that Jesus must suffer and die and would rise on the third day. After explaining these events of the past several days to Jesus, Jesus then says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when Jesus calls them fools, he's not calling them morons. He's calling their attention to their lack of understanding. When he calls them slow of heart, he describes their failure to orient their lives around him and his teachings. They've heard these teachings. They should have known what was coming, but they failed to do so. Jesus is Lord over the present age, but if we do not orient our lives around Jesus, then we are slow of heart to believe. And we also see here the central role of the scriptures in understanding who Jesus is. Right? Not just the Gospels, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Moses, all the prophets, the whole Bible speaks to who Jesus is. And finally, they're gathered around a table. And Jesus takes bread and he blesses it. He breaks it and distributes it. This scene in many ways echoes the Last Supper when Jesus does these same four actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. At that meal, Jesus told his disciples to continue that meal in remembrance of him, a practice that we do here every week. It's interesting how at this moment, which echoes the remembrance meal of communion, that the two disciples remember some important things. The first and most important is that they recognize Jesus, at which point Jesus vanishes from their sight, demonstrating what I believe to take, or at least I take, to be an amazing sense of humor. Oh, you see, I'm here, boom. They also remember the way that their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. They should have known then, is what they're thinking now. And third, they remember the other guys, and they return that very hour to Jerusalem in a hurry. In the same way, our second point, that by the resurrection, we gather and remember all that God has done in our lives. Right, that includes those things that God has done for us in general as believers. Redeeming us from our sins, adopting us as his sons and daughters, giving us new life in Christ. That also includes the specific things that God has done in your life. That specific blessing, that revelation, that filling of peace and comfort when you needed it most, whatever it is that God has worked, you know how he's worked in your lives. In many ways, this weekend is about stopping and reflecting on those things. Which is important because it is in remembering something that we come to understand its meaning, right? In the present moment, things are often too frantic. They're too busy for us to really understand what's going on. But afterwards, when we take the time to reflect and remember all that God has done, then we can truly see and understand clearly. Easter reminds us to look back and remember all that God has done in our lives. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So the disciples are all gathered together. They're exchanging stories about Jesus' appearances. And as they do so, Jesus himself appears suddenly in their midst, and says, "Peace to you." That's how I think he said it. This week, I came around the back of the house. I like to go straight to the back of the house when I've got to take in or out the trash cans to get it done. So I brought the trash cans in and came in the back door, and nobody seemed to stir as I opened up the back door, like if I didn't exist. The dog noticed me and ran the other way. The girls claimed that they were aware, but they didn't lead on that they were. And my son was clearly oblivious. So when I got to the middle of the house, I yelled. And Jackson jumped and yelled louder. He scared the girls more than I did, I think. And I've got to imagine all the disciples were startled by Jesus suddenly appearing in their midst, just like that. I can't help but wonder which of the disciples jumped, which of them screamed from the surprise. Now, it may not sound very nice for me to have yelled like that, but I want to remind you that I'm just trying to imitate Jesus. The disciples were startled, frightened. They thought that they saw a ghost, which means they do not yet quite understand the resurrection. Even as Jesus is standing among them, Jesus explains things to them first with himself. He shows them his hands and his feet. He says, "Look, touch." And then he asks for something to eat, another way that I try to imitate Christ when I get home. And he eats before them. He's not a spirit. He is with them in the flesh. Verse 41 is such an interesting verse to me. It says that they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Disbelieved for joy. In other words, what was before their eyes was too good to be true. It brought them so much joy that Jesus was alive that they couldn't believe it. They doubted their reality, as clear as it was. I imagine some of them thought that if it wasn't a ghost that appeared to them, they must be dreaming. They're not even awake right now. I think, like the disciples, sometimes we find this all to be too good to be true. There's no way that God sent his son to die a terrible, brutal death, a death that I deserve to die so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could be a child of God, washed as white as wool, with a new life in Christ. We've heard of second chances, but that all sounds too good to be true. But it is true, and it can be our everyday reality. We can have a life of fullness, the abundant life of Christ, with peace, hope, joy, and love like we've never known. It's available to us. It's standing right in front of us. We must respond and surrender. Hand Jesus the keys and seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto us. Many of us know these things to be true. We've experienced these realities in our lives in some way. But I find that the longer we know these truths, the easier we come to face another problem in our lives. Instead of believing it's too good to be true, we somehow manage to find it to be old news. And so remembering Easter each year is a chance for us to marvel again at all that we have in Christ. Even if we've heard it all before, even if we've grown accustomed to hearing these things, to reflect and realize that no matter how many Easters we've celebrated, it isn't any less amazing. It isn't any less marvelous. Our need for all these things that come from the death and resurrection of Christ, our need for these things has actually only grown. It's more amazing if we peel away all the distractions and remember all that Christ has done in our lives. Isn't it? Verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so with the disciples, we're left recognizing the third point we remember, that by the resurrection, we need to be made new in heart and in mind. Here, Jesus opens their mind to understand the scriptures. Everything that they have ever known, everything that they have struggled to understand over the past 3 years, especially over the past 3 days, is now completely clear to them. They knew all the scriptures that Jesus opened up for them. They went to Sunday school. They'd studied these things their whole life. But now their hearts and minds are new, and they see the truth of Christ. In the same way, we need to be made new. We need our mind opened by Jesus so that we can see the world through his eyes. The disciples couldn't see because of things such as their belief that the Messiah would come as King David. He'd come to conquer and to overthrow the Roman Empire. This was like a brick wall that they couldn't see around. But now Christ has opened their eyes to see around it, to see through it. Now they know why Christ came as a suffering servant, why he had to be rejected, beaten, mocked, and killed before rising victorious on the third day. And truly, we're in need of this same transformation in our own hearts and minds. This transformation allows for us to first understand and then to live appropriately as members of God's kingdom. I think sometimes we think that because we know the gospel message, that we've got it all down. But we need to accept that we have blind spots. We have areas that we do not even realize we misunderstand Christ, that we therefore live in ways unbecoming of Christ. We are in the process of being transformed, and it's important for us to be mindful of that, that God is working, that we've not yet arrived, that we need God to change us in a number of ways. None of us are alone in that. And so let Easter spur us on. Let us be compelled by the new creation that starts with Easter and carries on until all things are made completely new. For we know that everyone in Christ is a new creation. The end of Revelation describes creation made completely new. We are invited and involved in this process of new creation. God will make us new, and that will pour into every aspect of our lives. Newness and fullness of life is here and available to us. Verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In these final words, Jesus commissions the disciples, which leads to our fourth point this morning. Because of the resurrection, we are proclaimers of the kingdom. The resurrection gives us something to talk about. The disciples are now equipped to proclaim the truths of the kingdom to all nations because they've been transformed with minds open to understand, and they've been witnesses to all these things. We are equipped for the same two reasons, aren't we? By God opening our hearts and minds, which was our third point just now, and by being witnesses to all that God has done in our life, our second point this morning. The message we proclaim is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means the debt has been waived. It's been taken care of through Christ on the cross. What is deserved because of our sins is forgiven in Christ. Forgiven because through repentance. The word repentance is an important word that means the realignment of one's life. It includes our dispositions, our behaviors, our worldviews, and so on. It could be translated as rethink. We need to think again. We were headed down a certain path that we thought was the right path, but we need to stop and think again. Align that path to God's promises. All right, have you guys ever just hopped in the car to go somewhere that you thought you knew where it was, but as you travel, things don't unfold quite the way you thought they were going to? You don't remember that being there? Didn't this street turn that way? At that point, you have one of two options, don't you? You can either drive around aimlessly wasting gas and convince yourself that it's just around the corner, or you can stop, pull over, and pull out your phone and look up directions, right? You guys didn't think I'd suggest asking somebody else for directions, did you? That's repentance. That's rethinking my course of action. In the same way, we can either wander through life with only a vague understanding of where we are going, driving around in circles, depleting all of our resources until we hopefully figure it out on our own. Or we can stop and rethink. Consider the ways that we are not walking according to God's purposes and instead be led by Him. Surrender to Him. We proclaim this message with our words and by living as members of God's kingdom so that it is clear to all that we encounter that God's kingdom is an everyday present reality, that they could see it through us. For we do not proclaim a future kingdom to wait for, but a present one available in Christ now with fullness and the abundance it brings. This is the reason for the promised Holy Spirit here, the power from on high that enables us to fulfill the commission of Christ. Through the Spirit, we can rethink our lives, be transformed, be witnesses, and live as members of God's kingdom here and now. Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for this power. They wait 50 days for it. The same Spirit lives in us. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Amen. Let's finish our text, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now remember, earlier we talked about the disciples disbelieved for joy when it was too good to be true, but now it tells us that they had great joy. Because now they understand. They worship and they praise God continually in the temple. And they do so waiting for that power on high, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the narrative just sort of abruptly ends there with them waiting. If this were a TV show, which would be much more interesting than me up here, this would be the season finale and we'd be waiting. Lately, it seems we'd be waiting probably years for the show to come back on, right? Which leads us to our fifth and final point, because of the resurrection, we constantly anticipate God at work, right? This is actually how the Gospel of Luke starts. We have, in chapter 2, we have Simeon and Anna in the temple anticipating what God would do, worshiping and praying, waiting for the Messiah. And they're there when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple. And here it closes with the disciples waiting and continually praying and blessing God in the temple. So that before Christ comes, there are disciples anticipating God at work. And after Christ's death and resurrection, disciples are there anticipating God's work. And so today we constantly anticipate God at work. No matter what we have seen or done, we know that there is more to come. So we anticipate God working in our personal lives, trusting that God will come through in remarkable ways, that he's up to more than we could imagine. We anticipate God at work in the lives of others, preparing hearts so that they could hear the good news of the kingdom, repent, and become a new creation in Christ. We don't merely expect. We don't merely know that God is at work. Yeah, he's doing it. That's great. Cool. No, we anticipate it. We wait for it. We look for it. We trust and we depend on him to come through. We sit on the edges of our seats. That's what Easter tells us. That's what resurrection points to sit on the edge of our seats. For if God has already done all of this, if we have been created, if Christ has died for our sins, if Christ has resurrected, if Christ has transformed us and given us new life, what will he do next? By the resurrection, Jesus remains Lord over the present age. We remember all that God has done in our lives. We need to be made new in heart and mind. We are proclaimers of the kingdom, and we constantly anticipate God at work. Remember these things. Remember that Jesus is Lord, and look to him in all things. On your best day and on your worst day, he is Lord. Remember all that God has done in our lives. He's always been faithful. He has come through in ways we couldn't even see, couldn't imagine. And he's given us a new heart and a new mind. He's transforming us to make us more like Christ as we proclaim his kingdom through our words, through demonstrating that the kingdom is here now through our lives. and we constantly anticipate that God is at work. For thinking of all that he has done in history and in our lives, we swell with excitement this morning as we ask, what will he do next? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, what beautiful truth we have to reflect on. It takes us more time than we have to list all the ways we've seen you work. Whether we think back to the things we're seeing in Genesis with creation and the ways in which you worked through the patriarchs. Or if we look back to Christmas just a few months ago and think of the incarnation and the way that Christ became man and lived amongst us sinless. And we think about this of Friday, about Christ dying the death we deserve to die, laying down his life as the perfect sacrifice. He without sin, laying down his life so that death would pass over, so that we could pass from death into life. As we think about this morning and Christ rising from the dead, resurrected into new life. As we think about our own lives and the ways in which you've raised us from the dead. You've given us new hearts and a new mind and new lives, new creations in you. There is so much to thank you for, Father, and we know that we're just scratching the surface. That greater things are yet to come, that you are still at work in our lives. You are still at work in the world. And so, Father, help us be men and women who just sit at the edge of our seats, who in every moment we wake up in the morning and we say, what's he going to do today? For you are at work and you are more amazing than we could even understand. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.